I was really excited about Paige sharing with you today for a couple of reasons. Number one, to reiterate what she said, you have a story. I mean, you cannot have been a part of Centerpoint for very long without this enduring message. You have a story to share. God has blessed you in some way with something. God's put something in your hand for you to be able to go out and tell someone else about the love and grace of Jesus Christ and God at work within you so that you can fulfill your own call, His call in your life. And for Paige, it's this reality of nursing. She's going to fulfill her call as a nurse, and no doubt she's going to bless people in very practical ways, fulfilling that call being a nurse. But along the way, she's really going to be Jesus to people, and they're going to have an encounter with Jesus as Paige enters into their room to bless them with her nursing skills. And so the idea of today was, yeah, let's absolutely highlight and celebrate all that God has done and all that God is doing in her life, but also for her story to really converge upon our own lives, for us to be called to attention around this idea of, okay, what, Lord, is my calling? Lord, what is my story? If I stood up in front of the church, what is the story of celebration around what you've done in my life that I would have to share? And the truth is sharing your story in church, not a bad place to share it. God's got a better place for you to share it, though. He wants you to share it out in the world, right? And so this idea that my story has been shaped by God and those around me, my story is being shaped by God and those around me, and now my story has an opportunity to shape the hearts and lives of other people. And so today, Paige just entered us into a two-week conversation around calling, around testimony, but also around the call that God has placed on us as believers. And so we're kicking up today, and then we're going to pick up next week with Josh Williams, who's going to be with us for Faith Promise. You heard Pastor Alyssa speak about that earlier. Josh and I were on staff together at Kansas City First Church. He was the children's pastor at the time. God went on to call him and his family to missions, and they spent time in Argentina. And Josh is still serving the Church of the Nazarene, the missions sector of the Church of the Nazarene, as an IT guy, helping to immobilize missionaries and keep missionaries connected all around the world. And so he'll be with us next Sunday out of the Seattle, Washington area. Not sure if it's Seattle or not, but be right out of the state of Washington. Him and his wife will be with us, and continuing this conversation about this call that God has placed on us to share our story and to do what God has called us to do. Now today, just so you understand what's going on, you're going to be happy with me when I tell you this. I let Paige take some of my preaching time, okay? So we're halfway home. Amen, right? But I want to do something today, and I'm going to do things backwards today. You know, my kids are so far beyond where I was when I was their age. So we have three daughters. Andy is a 10-year-old, and she's got a big brain, okay? Her dad has a little brain. I've shared before my GPA when I graduated high school. I won't do that with you again because some of you make fun of me. I'm not really sure why you would make fun of your pastor when he shares intimate details of his lives with you. But Andy's got a big brain. Andy got it in her mind two Christmases ago when we were in Colorado with Marley's family. She got it in her mind that she was going to move to Colorado one day, and this thing has just spiraled out of control, okay? She's going to move to Colorado. She's going to own a ranch. Okay, this is a 10-year-old who gets online and researches ranches in Colorado and comes to us and goes, hey, Mom, Dad, what do you think about this? Look at the corral. Look at the stable. Look at the house. How many people do you think could live in this house? And then we look and we're like, wow, that's pretty beautiful. Look at that mountain view. It's only $6.5 million. But you don't, as a dad, you don't want to be like, sweetie. Yeah, baby, keep going. Yeah, just dream, baby. Do it, you know? Now, she is taking horseback riding lessons, and she loves it. She has wrangled in, no pun intended, she's wrangled in kids from this church. Parents, you need to check with your kids. They may have already signed a contract to move to Colorado one day, and they've already assigned jobs. Okay, I did not have these kind of dreams when I was 10 years old. Okay, along the way, our our middle child, Avery, she has her own dream. She came to me one day. She says, Daddy, you know what I want to do? I'm going to open up a business called Picnic. Okay? What does this look like? Well, here's what it is. This is going to be a restaurant, but you come in and your picnic basket is our... I hope I don't share with this like the online world and somebody's never done this and they do it and make a lot of money and I short circuit the process. Maybe I should have asked her permission before I shared all this. She said, you're going to come in. We're going to have a restaurant. You're going to come in. You've already ordered your picnic and you're going to come in. We will have already made all the food. We will have packed your picnic basket for you. You will then take the big picnic basket, go out into the back of the property and go out onto our hills and our grass and by our river or by our lake or wherever, and you'll have a picnic with your family. You'll be outside. You'll have your food. When you're done with your picnic, you just get up and leave and you get to go on with your merry way. And I was like, that's a pretty stinking cool idea. We all want to go on picnics, but who wants to spend the time to pack them and clean them up? And I get to come into your store, pick up my picnic basket, go do it, and then just leave? Like, yeah. So here's what happens. The two of them get together. You know what we'll do? Picnic will be a contracted business with the ranch. So you can come on. Yeah. You come on. While your kids are getting their lessons, you can be ordering your picnic. Then you come after the lesson or before the horseback riding lesson. You pick up your picnic and you go have it and you're going out. This week, no joke, this week, we're riding down the road and all of a sudden they're arguing. Boom, boom, boom. Now, I've shared with you before that the first miracle that Jesus did was not turning water into wine. I've shared with you before, the first miracle Jesus did was getting siblings to agree on something. Okay? Peter and Andrew, James and John. That was Jesus' first miracle. We're riding down the road, and these guys, they just start arguing. And I turn around and go, what are you guys arguing about? Well, she wants to do this with Picnic, and what about the ranch, and then how the kids are going to do it, all kind of stuff. And I'm like, you guys got to be kidding me. I mean, this is probably not going to happen anyway, but I mean, come on, let's. So I did the dad thing. Really just trying to, I think, redirect, maybe trying to shut down the argument or whatever. And so because Andy's got a big brain, you know, sometimes you can stump her by just giving her this question and it'll take her attention. So I turn to Andy and I go, well, Andy, what's the real purpose of your ranch? And she goes, the real purpose is to teach kids how to horseback. And I said, okay. I said, well, there you go. So obviously, you're going to have to live in a heavily populated area. You're going to have to live in an area with children. Are there a lot of children in the mountains in Colorado? No, there's not. You better start thinking about that one. But I said, here's the deal. Before you get any more arguments with Avery about Picnic, you need to know the purpose of your ranch. Why are you going to do what you're going to do? Church, can I tell you today that in the latest Barna study, Barna is the standard for measuring data within the life of the church to see how the church is doing, what the church is doing. And I can tell you that the latest Barna research shows that 51% of believers in North America, the majority, by a small percentage, but still the majority of Christians in the church in North America do not know what the Great Commission is. In other words, 51% of Christians in North America do not know the last and lasting mandate that Jesus gave the church. Now, we won't do a show of hands this morning, but friends, that's troubling. It would be troubling to sit with 100 believers, followers of Jesus Christ, and have 51 of them confess, I do not know what the lasting and last mandate of Jesus was to the body of Christ. Now, we find that in a few different sections within Scripture. But the Great Commission has by and large been assigned to the last portion of Matthew's gospel. So if you have your Bible, pull it out. We're in Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on the screen. And everyone should pick up a card that was in your chair or one of the chairs beside you when you came in this morning. That will have very specifically the last portion of this chapter. So here we go. Ever since Easter, we've been kind of walking this Easter journey together. From the empty tomb to Jesus' encounter with Mary, to Mary going back and proclaiming to the disciples that Jesus is not there, he's alive, to this idea that the disciples are behind locked doors, they're afraid of the Jews. Jesus appears, he has this encounter with them. He comes back later and he has an encounter with Thomas, and Thomas believes. Then he meets them out on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they come and they meet him, and Jesus is eating breakfast, and they catch a large amount of fish, and along the way, Jesus reinstates Peter, and he says, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And Peter says, you know I love you. And there's this reinstatement that takes place, and there's been this challenge along the way since Easter to let your scars, let your story, let your testimony be the healing for someone else's life. So whatever it is God has placed in your hand, whatever scars God's given you in your side, whatever scars God's given you in your hands, however he shaped your story, use that story as a catalyst for conversation with someone that does not know Jesus so that they might come to know Jesus, maybe very specifically through your story. And so by the time we get to the end of Jesus' encounters with his disciples after the resurrection, we arrived this morning in Matthew 28, and it's going to take a minute, but I actually want to read the accounts for which we've been going through over the last few weeks out of John, and this is Matthew's account. And so I invite you to stand for the reading of the word here, Matthew chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly. Tell his disciples he has risen from the dead and is going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his hands, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed, and this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. The Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." The Great Commission, church, right here. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So, Barna tells us that if you asked 100 Christians in North American church today what the greatest commission was, 51 of those believers would not be able to tell you that the greatest commission, the lasting mandate that Jesus gave to the church before he ascended back into heaven, was simply this: go, make, baptize, and teach. What's my purpose? What's my goal? What am I here for? Why has Jesus left us on this earth for the time we've been given? Why? So we would go, so we would make, so we would baptize, and so we would teach. And friends, we're going to do something different this morning. This is what I said to you earlier. We tend to do things in the life of the church like this. We tend to have a sermon. You tend to hear a message. Maybe a pastor or preacher lays out stuff from Scripture and says, well, this makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Now let me do something that'll really just get your emotions going. And if I can get you emotionally connected to the logical piece that's in here, maybe you would want to do something about it. Today, we're going to hit the emotional appeal first. Leo, if you'll run that Tears of the Saints, let me ask you a question. How many emotionally missions videos have you seen in your life? I mean, honestly, the burning question this past week when I watched that video for the first time was, how many emotionally driven missions videos have I seen in my life? And when I saw it, it touched me. When I saw it, my heart burned. But then I got up from that chair, wherever I was sitting watching it, and I just went on with life the way it was before I watched it. And I've said a couple of times already, we'll do things a little backwards today, because the bulk of my experience as a believer has been this. It's been to sit and to listen to the word and then be hit with an emotional appeal. And by and large, you don't necessarily see things change in the hearts and lives of people. And so, Paige, back to you this morning. Aside from a calling taking place within someone's life, I don't know that anything changes because of a video or because of images or because of spirit-filled lyrics. I can tell you the greatest lyric in that song that speaks to me every time is when the singer simply sings, "This is an emergency." Do you know what the Great Commission is? The Great Commission is the final word of purpose from Jesus to the life of the church. Not the institutional church, not denominations, not titles, but to the church, the gathered body of Jesus Christ, the gathered body of believers, people just like you, people just like me. The Great Commission is his final word to people just like us to do what? To go. To make disciples, to baptize those disciples, and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus has commanded. And he gives us this promise, "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. I will be there with you, going with you, inviting you into this journey." What's my purpose, Dwayne? Your purpose is to go and make disciples. What's my calling? I don't know. God's got a call for you just like God's got a call in my life, and our callings are different. They're distinct to who we are. They're distinct to the gift makeup that he's given us. But he wants you in the midst of fulfilling your calling to fulfill his great commission. He wants you to, in the midst of exercising your gift mix for the world around you, to simultaneously make disciples with the gifts that he's already given you. And here's the truth, as Romans says, the gift of God is irrevocable. It means you can be a very gifted person and still not be fulfilling your calling, and that would not be a reason for God to remove your gifts. That would not be a reason for God to take away your charisma, your personality, whatever he's put in your hand to serve. But he's got a greater calling and a greater purpose on your life than to simply do the things with which he's gifted you. He wants you to do those things so that people will know that he is the Lord of love, and he invites all people all around the world from every nation and tribe into a relationship with him. And so this week I'm looking at the patterns of Jesus' life. And I'm asking this question, well, what's our story? Like, what does make up our lives? How have we been motivated, trained to be sent forth, not in an arbitrary way, but trained and sent forth for the deliberate person of Jesus's purpose of Jesus's plan? And here's something that just jumps out at me as scripture. It just etches itself into my brain. Jesus gathered this group of disciples. But before he gathered his disciples, what was Jesus doing? He was teaching already. Before Jesus ever called Peter and Andrew, James and John from their nets by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was already preaching. And how was he preaching? He was preaching alone. Jesus is out there doing his mission, his work alone. And then something happened. Secondly, Jesus, he goes out and he invites these guys to come with him, and they start to go with him, but at this point, they're not preaching. They're just kind of standing on the sidelines watching Jesus share the good news. And so you have these disciples who were not a part of Jesus' story. All of a sudden, they've been called to come and go with him, and the next thing you know, they're kind of standing there observing while Jesus is teaching and preaching. The next thing you know, Jesus has placed them in a position of proclaiming the good news. And now what is Jesus doing? Well, Jesus is standing back here observing them. Okay? You got to go through the flow of the Gospels to see this track take place, but they were nobodies on the sea of the shore of Galilee. All of a sudden, they're following along, but they're following at a distance while Jesus teaches. Next thing you know, after a period of time, Jesus says, hey, you come up here. You share your story. Let me stand back and observe. The next thing you know, he sends all of them out on a short-term mission trip, basically. And not only does he send them out on their own short-term mission trip, he doesn't go with them. He sends them out two by two, and he doesn't actually give them a lot of supplies. He gives them some very detailed instructions about what to do, and then he sends these guys out, and guess what? They were sent out, and they were sent out with the comfort of knowing that they had the safety of Jesus waiting back at home for them. So they go out, they do the work. They come back, and then you know what they did? They sat down in a circle, and they rehashed it all. They talked about it, and Jesus asked them, how did it go? How was your mission trip? And what some of them even said, man, we saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And then the next thing you know, Jesus stands with these guys on the Mount of Olives, and he says to them, it's your turn now to go do what I was doing before I called you. It's your turn now to go and make disciples and to baptize them and to teach them to obey everything I've commanded. And the next thing you know, he's gone from their midst. And so here they are now together, and they've got to figure out, what do we do with the call, the mandate that Jesus has given us? Friends, I don't know that their place and their position is much different from our place and our position today. I think we today have to very legitimately ask the question, what is our mission field? What's our mission field? How are we doing in this lineup of going, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them? How you doing with that, church? Have you made the connection between this call on your life and this call that God has given you? Have you made the connection between the gift mix that God has given you and this commission that God has given us to go and to make disciples? And so with that, I want to just lead us today through a set of questions. And again, these are going to be the byproduct of a video, and so I want you to focus your attention on the screen. So by the time Jesus is with his disciples at the end, there's no more emotional appeal at that point. Can you imagine the wave of emotions these guys went through with Jesus? They're watching him heal people with leprosy. They're watching the blind receive sight. They're watching dead people come back to life. They're watching people's lives be restored, paralytics, the broken, the crippled, the lame. By this point, they've experienced his death and his resurrection. I don't know that they could have gone from a deeper low to a greater high all in a matter of 3 days. And so by the time they're having this conversation there at the end, the emotion, like there was nothing left, they're depleted. And so it's in the midst of that that Jesus has to say to them, okay, now in light of everything we experienced, in light of what you've seen and what you've heard, I need you to go now and make disciples. I need you to go now and baptize them. I need you to go now and teach them. You are now the plan of God in the world so that they know about my grace and my love. I love what she says in the video. It could be that God calls you in an instant. It could be that the call of God on your life is a process of growth. And my prayer for you today is that we would enter into that growth process. And maybe today your mission field is in your own home. Maybe it's across the street. Maybe it's across the city. Maybe it's on some other continent. That is a conversation for you and God to have. But I wanted each of you to walk out with this card today. Ultimately, with just the 5 challenges that were given to you in the video, be in movement. God uses those who are in active service. Be willing to do anything. Church, don't place yourself above any level of service within the body. Serve where you are. What's God put in your hand? Where are you today? How's he calling you to bless somebody today with what he's put in your hand? Go on a trip. Go and explore short-term missions across the city, across the world, and be patient. Let this growth process take place within your own heart, within your own mind, so that we might be the people God is calling us to be. Amen, church? We're going to pick up this conversation next Sunday with Josh Williams, and now we're going to enter into a time of worship. I invite you to stand, and let's join our voices together.